This morning's scripture reading comes from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. That's Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
On Friday here, we had the funeral for Don Cooper, who was the second preacher for this congregation from 1973 to 1978. He was 85 years old when he passed. A few weeks ago, we had the funeral for the first preacher of this congregation, and the most recent, because he had two stints here, but the most recent besides me, Gene West. He was 82 years of age. During my time as a preacher in the last 30-some years, I've done a lot of funerals for a lot of elderly people, some close to 100, some in their 90s, early 90s, some in their 80s. With each person that passes, I'm fascinated with the conceptualization of the things that they've seen during their time on this earth. Most of them have been through a century of change, as far as we know from recorded history, like no other in the history of the world. They've gone from seeing an agricultural society to an industrial society to a technological society. They've gone from farming, they've seen the invention of cars. Many of them could tell me when electricity first came to their towns. They have seen skyscrapers be built, and they have seen space exploration on television, and they've seen it in videos, and they've seen the invention of the VCR, and then the DVD player, and then the streaming apps. We've gone from World War I to World War II to Vietnam to Korea to Iraq to Afghanistan. And we've seen, because of the secular philosophies of the communistic regimes, some of the most bloodshed that's ever been endured by one century on the face of the earth. In that 100 years, those people that have passed, and I've done their funerals, and before their funerals they've told me their stories, or their families have told me their stories, they've seen and they've mourned that we've gone from a society that had almost Puritan-like dress to a society that wears almost nothing at all in public sometimes. We've gone from a society that people would find hard to believe if they were to awake from 100 years ago and see what is happening now. It's been positive in some regards. It's been negative in some regards. The passing of time is just fascinating. I've known people, preached the funerals for people who had relatives who fought in the Civil War. That seems so far removed from us, and yet we're only a couple of degrees away, many of us, from people that have seen such things, that have known what's going on this earth. We've fascinated about the expanse of our country a little over 200 years. But when we realize the place of time in the timeless creator's role, we're just a blip in time. If you were to make that wall over there the beginning of time, the one where the classroom doors are, and this wall over here the end of time, whenever that might be, we don't know, somewhere in the middle, you have all of us coming along at some particular point in time, and in the thousands of years of history of the world, one century is just a little blip on that timeline. Sometimes young people feel that they're invincible. I did, and did dumb things because I couldn't be hurt. Even into middle age, sometimes I've done dumb things because I felt like that kind of accident or that kind of illness just might not apply to me. Time is what God created. A timeless God created that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there will come an end when he will send his son back to end everything that is here on this earth and carry us into eternity. There was eternity before the earth. There will be eternity after the earth. There was eternity before the universe. There will be eternity after the universe. We are not it. We are the creation bound by time, created by a timeless, limitless creator. It would do us well then to look at this timeless, limitless creator's word for some instruction about the use of time. First, notice this. The Bible tells us that we ought to be careful, actually, about looking backward too fondly. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. I get caught doing that all the time. I think, oh, my childhood, what wonderful days those were. In some ways, those were great times because, well, I was more carefree. I didn't know about the things that were going on in the world. I was born during the Vietnam War, and I was probably 10 years old when it finally ceased, but I didn't know a thing about it. And so I can remember those as fond times when others remember those as very tumultuous, troubling times that ruined them for the rest of their lives. We can look back on certain things and we think those good old days, but there's a warning in Scripture about that that might be overlooked sometimes. I don't know if I have the context exactly correct. The last few times I've checked the context, I think it's a pretty straightforward passage of Scripture without anything to negate it one way or the other. What I mean by that is sometimes you can take a verse out of context and make it mean something that it was never meant to mean, but I don't think I'm doing that with this verse. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wise preacher, wrote, "Do not say," in chapter 7, verse 10, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Man, I have to use that scripture to catch myself a lot of times. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? Isn't that what we're saying when we talk about the good old days? Isn't that what we're saying when we talk about the way things used to be with a smile on our faces when we reminisce? Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Now that's still hard for me to swallow, but it's Scripture and so I believe it. I can look back and think of a time that things weren't so perverted, that most children grew up in homes where they had mom and dad both there, and they had instruction on what was right and what was good. Now, a lot of times children grow up without any sort of chance of ever learning that there is a God or that He has a right way that can protect them from a lot of evils, sexually, morally, financially, covetousness-wise. There's a God who can protect people, but a lot of kids don't get that nowadays. And you think, well, the former days were better than these. I look to the papers today and I see the headlines about how there are so many freedoms that are being infringed upon in some ways, how there are moral issues, how there are abortions that are taking place and we just can't seem to get them stopped. That blood is on the hands of the United States of America. But we look back and we also see in those times there was barbarism then. There's always been barbarism all over the world. There's always been infant sacrifices. There's always been child slave labor. There's always been slavery somewhere at some time. And as much as we try to get rid of those things, somehow they just keep popping up again. Now, we ought to keep trying to get rid of them. That's one of the great messages of the gospel of Christ, is that we treat each other as we would want to be treated, that we try to do for each other the way we would want done to us. And that would exclude things like slavery, and that would exclude things like child abuse. So we ought to keep trying, and that's our goal, that's our mission, to keep trying in those regards, to make things better for children that come along for another generation. But do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. In the old days, there were hangings of black men just for being black. In the old days, there were Ku Klux Klan members. In the old days, there was child slavery. In the old days, there were people who just ran over others the way other people run over others today. In the old days, there was the sex slave trade in other countries, but now it's infiltrated the West in this country. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. That's wise advice from a wise preacher who was inspired by the timeless God. Secondly, we might notice that regarding time, we need to be cautious about looking forward too arrogantly. We can look backward, but let's not look backward too fondly. The mind has a way of crystallizing the things that were good back then and forgetting the things that were bad. And I like that feature of the mind, frankly. I don't want to dwell on the things that were bad back then. I don't want to just make that. I'd rather remember those things. There's nothing wrong with remembering those things and remembering those good times. But if we say, oh yeah, things were perfect back then and things are just not so perfect now, then we have some trouble. There is some balance to that in Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul warns, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So there's some balance to those scriptures there. We ought not look back too fondly, but we ought not look forward too arrogantly. Some people might look forward very arrogantly, simply regarding their pleasures. In Isaiah chapter 56, where God is lambasting the people for their wickedness, his people, his chosen people, the wickedness of God's chosen people, one of the things that he mocks them for doing, well, not mocks, he's sad that they're doing it, and he rebukes them for doing it, is this. In poetic terms, he says, "Come, one will say," Isaiah 56, verse 12, "come, one will say, and I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Today, or tomorrow, will be as today, and much more abundant." Do you see what they're saying? We don't have any kind of judgment to which to look forward. We don't have any kind of reckoning to be done for our behavior. So let's all just get drunk. Let's all just eat, drink, and be merry. Come, I'll bring wine. We'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. We'll let it wear off tomorrow. We'll do it again tomorrow. Tomorrow will be more abundant than today was. That was the arrogant philosophy of the sinners of Israel at that time. And it's the arrogant philosophy of many people today. Take a look at the atheism that corrupts people into thinking that there never will be a reckoning. And people don't even realize the temporal, harmful effects that alcohol and drugs and immorality will have upon their bodies. And they just go at it as hard as they can, thinking that there'll never be a reckoning. Don't look forward too arrogantly. Remember that time has its place, and time will run out, and time will catch up. Remember Numbers 13, verse 32, "Be sure your sins will find you out." We ought not look forward too arrogantly about our pleasures, but we ought to humble ourselves before God, treat ourselves as people who are made in His image. We ought to, Christians, treat ourselves as people who are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and treat our bodies with the utmost care that we can give them to last as long as we can, to serve the Lord as long as He would have us serve Him on this earth. Don't look forward too arrogantly in regard to pleasures. And don't look forward too arrogantly in regard to riches, in regard to the profiteering, oppressing rich people. I'm about to refer to a familiar passage in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, with this background. Some people say the book of James is really hard to outline because there are just snippets of practical wisdom throughout it that don't seem to flow together. I see their point, but I kind of think that there are some things that flow together with an underlying theme, at least at particular sections in the book of James. Here in James chapters 4 and 5, I think the subject seems to be those people who want to be rich so badly simply so they can satisfy their pleasures that they will oppress other people. You remember James chapter 4, verse 1 and following. "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" What starts a war? What starts a fight among people? On a small individual level or on an international level? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? Well, we need those natural resources, so we don't have to do this. And we need those natural resources, so we'll go annex that people over there and take these people over here, and we'll kill whoever gets in our way. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You just want your pleasures. You're willing to get rid of anybody that's in your way of your pleasures. And that's where your fights and wars come from. That's context beginning at James chapter 4. Beginning in James chapter 5, there is a rebuke of the rich people. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your garments are moth-eaten, your flesh is, your gold and silver are corroded." All these things are going to take place to your riches. You're not going to be able to take them with you. And the cries of the people that you are oppressing, that you're defrauding of their wages, has reached the ears of God, he says in James chapter 5. Now, in between those two sections about people desiring things for their pleasures and people oppressing other people for their riches, comes this in James chapter 4, verses 13 and following. That starts out with a rebuke to the rich. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." You see what you see who he's addressing? He's addressing the entrepreneurs of the day. Is he saying that entrepreneurship is wrong? No, you'll find that out going down here in the passage a little bit longer. But he is addressing those entrepreneurs who were so confident in the future that they felt like they were free of the Lord's power, they were free of the Lord's control, they were free of the Lord's judgment. And nobody is. You remember the great prayer in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Well, these people were full, but they wanted more, and they were denying that there was a God. They felt like they didn't need God because they were so rich. They were just planning to run the stock market. They were planning to run their businesses. Come on now, today we'll go to such and such city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy, sell, make a profit, we'll come back. And they never included God in their plans. But God says you better. In verse 14, he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You're planning on spending a year and you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You're planning on racking up riches for your future and you don't know what's going to happen the very next day. Now, the mind of the Bible student is immediately then attracted to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following, where one fellow came up to Jesus and said, Lord, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. There's covetousness right there. Jesus says, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you? Who am I to decide who gets what money? And then he said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. He used that opportunity to then tell them a parable about a rich man who had great crops, and his crops got so full and yielded so plentifully that he didn't have room to store all of the produce from them. So he thought within himself, I'll tear down my barns, build greater barns, I'll store all these things, and then I'll take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then it was said to him that very night, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Whose then will those things be which you have provided? Who are you going to leave them to? Because you've planned for many years ahead now. You've got all kinds of goods for many years ahead. Your financial portfolio in agricultural terms was absolutely as full as it could be, but you're going to die tonight. And who's going to get those things? Jesus wound up the parable with this admonition. So then is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't be arrogant about the future regarding riches or about pleasure or about anything that we're going to do. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? He asked next. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, from the other side of things, in Psalm 78, verse 39, I believe it is, where God is talking about, through the inspired poet, the history of Israel, it is told how God every once in a while would have mercy upon his people because he remembered, this verse says, that they were but flesh and that their breath passes away and does not come again. Here in James chapter 4, a 70-year-old life, an 80-year-old life, a 90-year-old life, one that stretches back to the beginning, 118-year-old life if we could, back to the beginning of the 20th century, two lives put together that stretch back to the beginning of the Civil War, all of that is but a vapor, a breath or two. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's fast. It's quick. Every old person will tell you, life is quick. Life is short. Every young person will disbelieve them. I don't know if we ever will get a change to that. But there might be those people who are sensitive enough to believe it. And there might be those people sensitive enough to God's word to act upon it. You know what a vapor is, don't you? You breathe on your glasses to wipe them off with a tissue. You breathe a little moisture on them. And you got to hurry to get that tissue before them while that moisture's there, because that vapor just poof, disappears real quickly. In the cold air, you walk and you breathe and something white appears out of your mouth and it's only there for a second. Yesterday I was spraying some concoction that Marcia made. I don't know if I'm allowed to tell you what was in it. On the grass outside, I'm joking, of course, she knows what was in it. It was perfectly legal. And put on the grass outside, it was legal. And I ran out towards the last little bit, so I decided to just open it up and spray a little bit. But before I started that, the last few sprays weren't getting the stream down to the grass. It was just vapor. And it was just there for a split second. To a timeless God, that's Andy Robinson's 53 years on this earth, less than a vapor. That's your 70, 80, 90 years on this earth, a vapor. And you 16-year-olds, you got 70, 80 years ahead of you, a vapor is what it is. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Therefore, verse 15, therefore, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, he's not telling these people not to go and sell and buy and make a profit. They're saying, but say, you know, if this is what the Lord wants, that's what we'll do. And if the Lord wills this happen, that's what we'll do. He didn't tell them not to make plans. Matter of fact, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say in admiring the ants who make plans by storing up goods when lazy people won't do it. There is something to storing up and there is something to planning ahead. But there is not something to doing that without asking for the blessing of God and being willing to accept whatever answer he gives. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, some people, I might hurry to say, take this a little bit too far and think that they have to say, if the Lord wills, for every plan that they make in order to make that legitimate. Now, I say that a lot. I say, if the Lord wills, we'll come to dinner with you. You know, if the Lord wills, the school will continue. If the Lord wills, the church will grow. You see, I say that a lot, and I mean it every time I say it, but I'm not saying that I would have to say it to mean it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, you have this particular passage that says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means that everything I do ought to be given, I ought to be giving consideration to whether or not the Lord Jesus approves of it, whether or not it advances his cause, whether or not it is within the parameters of his will. But does it mean I have to say for everything I do this in the name of Jesus? May I take your order, please? Yes, I order number 3, extra large, in the name of Jesus. I don't need to do that. But I need to consider the food that I eat for the health of my body. You see, it's by the authority of Christ. It's not saying I have to have a formula that I say that I do this in the name of Jesus, that I do this in the name of Jesus. And I don't think there's a formula here that I have to say, if it's the Lord's will, I'll have lunch this afternoon. If it's the Lord's will, I'll do this. If it's the Lord's will, I need to mean it. It helps to say it. I don't know that you have to say it every time. Here's the point. It has to be on a person's heart. And if it helps it to be on your heart that you say it every time, then amen. Say it every time. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. There is planning for the future that remembers the omnipotence of God. There is planning for the future that remembers a submission to God's authority. There is planning for the future that remembers that we have to give ourselves to God in obedience and be willing to accept what he has because we are not in absolute control of things. But instead of doing that, these people were boasting in their arrogance. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Come on, we're going to make this profit. Nobody's going to stop us from making this profit. Nobody's going to keep us from doing this. Really? There's a God in heaven that can do it. There's a God in heaven that could beat the mightiest army with just a few people. There's a God in heaven that could beat the mightiest coalition of armies on earth without anybody on his side if he would choose to do so. There's a God in heaven that could stop all plans or bless all plans. Don't look backward with too much fondness. Don't look forward with too much arrogance, with any arrogance, either for pleasures or for riches, but rather, be careful with every moment that you have. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. I don't want to boast about what I'm going to do tomorrow because I just don't know. I have some plans. One of the things we were taught as preachers is to have a plan, have a work plan that you're going to do, but you're going to have some flexibility in it. Because like a lot of other professions, there might be interruptions and there might be things that need to take care of urgently. Have a plan, but have some flexibility in it. In your jobs, in your work, in your families, you might have a family plan. You might have a business plan, you might have a financial plan, but do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. There's a great psalm along these lines, Psalm 90, that contrasts the eternal nature of God with the very brief nature of man. And in the midst of it, speaks of the contrast or the conflict between the two in terms of God's wrath. Now, our God is a God of love and a God of mercy, but he's also a God of wrath and God of justice. It's good for each one of those to be contemplated at different times. If you want the perfect balance, just read the New Testament. Read particularly Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, where the balance is sought. There will be punishment for those who are seeking their own will and those who are disobeying God, but there will be reward for those who are good and trying to do the Lord's will. Or you might even balance in one particular verse, Romans 11, verse 22. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Psalm 90 seems to me to be focusing on the wrath of God for the time being and comparing his eternal nature with the temporal nature of man, with God's wrath in between, helping man to remember his place. It's a psalm that people for years have ascribed to Moses, and I don't have any reason to doubt that, although I do not believe that's an inspired conclusion. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. Even before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. Did you catch that? 1,000 years in God's sight is like yesterday. Well, yesterday went fast. Marcia and I had a good and pleasant day. Day off, day of relaxation. Boy, it went fast though. 1,000 years are like yesterday. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. No, he's not giving a formula the way some millennialists count it, that there's a day for 1,000 years and 1,000 years for a day. He's using a large round number to tell us that that amount of time passes quickly with God. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You know what a watch in the night was? There were 4 watches in the night, 3 hours each. So 1,000 years in your sight is not even like yesterday. It's just like 3 hours. It's been more than 3 hours since most of you got up. That's 1,000 years to God. Time does not matter with him. He's eternal. And we are so bound by time that it ought to cause us to humbly bow before God and do his will, knowing that there's an eternity awaiting us in either bliss or pain. He goes on in Psalm 90, verse 5 to say, you carry them away, that is man, I believe, or maybe the 1,000 years. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like the grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. We are terrified by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. If we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You set our secret sins before you. We set your iniquities before you, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So because we are temporal and God is eternal, it is right for us to realize that we have sinned before him, and we, that's implied, are going to be judged by him. Verse 9 of that psalm says, all our days have passed away in your wrath. I'm not sure of all of the meaning of Moses or the Holy Spirit, as it better is told, in that psalm. Maybe he means our lives have been cut short because of the sin that's in the world. I mean, look, before the punishment came for the sin and the flood, there were long lives there. But after that flood, the lifespan of mankind started deteriorating drastically. Maybe he means that while we're here on this earth, we have to endure all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of troubles. And so all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. And that's probably the meaning because of what verse 10 says. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, Yet there is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, it interests me to think that Moses might have written this because Moses lived to be 120 years old. And he says the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet there's only labor and sorrow. Maybe he means by the time I was 80, I'd had enough. By the time he was 80, he spent 40 years in the Egyptian palace, stood up for his people, then had to flee and spent 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. And then God said, you got more work to do, and he spent the next 40 years leading the stubborn children of Israel through the wilderness. Yet there is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Oh, how good were the days when we didn't realize all the troubles that this life brings. But do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. For who knows the power of your anger? Psalm 90, verse 11. For as the fear of you is, so is your wrath. Then verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wouldn't hurt us to look at our lives and calculate how much time we could possibly have left by general lifespan, and see how we might best use that in service to the Lord. Some people might have 20 years, some people might have 10, some people might have less, some people might have a lot more. If, and that's a huge word, if things go as is normally expected. It would also do us well to calculate our time and say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that, because we just not have control over some things. I can minimize the risk to my life by wearing a seatbelt, by not driving too fast, by not going certain places and doing certain things that people find recreational and I suppose wouldn't be necessarily sinful but might be dangerous. I could minimize the risk to my life, but I can't control the risk to my life. No one knows. Your soul might be required of you this night. And so it behooves us to prepare, maybe, as if we're going to live for a while, but prepare as if we're going to die today or tomorrow as well. Prepare for our families. Prepare to have the things that are needed for them. If we plan to live for a while so that other people might not need to take care of us. But also prepare that if we leave this physical world and go to meet our Lord in judgment, that we'll be prepared for that. Because a couple of things could happen. One, a sudden death could come unexpectedly, out of the blue, for no good reason. Completely healthy people have had aneurysms and die on the spot. With no accident, with no warning, with no illness, with no doctor's prescription that has said this might happen. And then the other thing that could happen is you might not die. Every generation of people has within it people who might not die because in every generation of people, there's the possibility that the Lord might come again first. In some ways, wouldn't you like for that to happen? So that you would not have to go through any painful experience of death, but you'd love for the Lord to just come and take you home. It's a beautiful and great day, as the song says, and as 2 Peter 3:10 through 13 says, if we're prepared for it, but if we're not prepared for it, I wonder if we're prepared to spend every moment, which will be a nonsensical term in eternity, every day, which will be another nonsensical term in eternity, if we will spend every hour, every moment, every day, every week, every month, every year of our existence in eternity, all of which will be nonsensical terms because there will be no end. And we're outside of the realm of time, and the parameters of time have been dusted away with the earth that's been folded up like a cloth, in poetic language. I wonder if we're ready to spend every waking existence that we have, as long as we have, not prepared to meet God, because then those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Time is what we have to prepare for timelessness. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son." Mark 13, verse 32. Paul said, "Now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Who's ready and who is not? What changes need to be made? There may be some here who need to publicly make a change, brought public reproach upon the church after being a Christian. You need public repentance and prayer. Let us do that with you. There may be those here who privately need to make a change. Do that. And there may be those here who've never put on Christ in baptism at all first. He is the only way to heaven, the way, the truth, and the life. And if you've not confessed a faith in him, do so this morning. If you've not repented of your sins, do so this morning. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, do so this morning, because time is not in your control. If we could help you, would you please come as we stand and sing to encourage you?